So Ephesians, here we go, the house that God builds, that's what we're calling our series. So I have told many times the story of three men digging on a building site, and a passerby stops and asks each one in turn what they're doing. Well, says the first one, I'm digging a ditch, obviously. The second one, rather more helpfully, says, well, I'm laying foundations, what we're doing here. The third digger says, I'm building a cathedral. Now, they're all doing the same task, but what a difference in perspective. To live our lives well, we too need to have the right perspective, the overall perspective. And it's true, isn't it? We can just get lost in the nitty-gritty of our own lives, and we don't look up. We don't realise what part our lives play in the bigger scheme of things. So it's good to have that wider perspective. We might ask from time to time, New Year, maybe we found ourselves asking, what am I doing with my life? Well, as created human beings, as creatures, we get our true meaning, our significance, our purpose, directly from the person who made us, from God. So it would better be first to ask, what is God doing? And then we can see how my life fits into that perspective. So what is God doing? Well, in this letter to the Ephesians that we're reading, that we're going to go through, and as always, I'd recommend, we tend to have the words on the screen, but it's always good. You can pick up a Bible at the back, in the cupboard at the back. You can have it in front of you as well. So this is one of Paul's letters in the New Testament. And Paul tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us that God is building a house. That's what God's doing. He tells us that actually in chapter 2. We'll get there. Goodness knows when we will get there. Consequently, he says, he's talking to a group of people. There's a mix in the church. There are some Jews who've come to believe in Jesus, but probably the majority of the church were Gentiles, non-Jews, who didn't have what we would call the Old Testament, but they've heard the gospel and they've responded. And he said that as far as the Jews are concerned, these people were foreigners and aliens, and God wasn't interested in them. That's how many Jews thought of it, at least. Well, Paul says this, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. A dwelling for God. He's building a house, not just any house, but it's a house for God himself to live in. He's drawing, of course, on the Old Testament imagery of the temple, that building at the center of Israel's life that pointed to the fact that God lived among them as his people lived in God's world. But actually, it's the wrong way around to say that he's building on the image. The truth is, the temple was always designed to illustrate God's people living among his God, living among his people in his world. That building, solid reality that it was always designed to point to an even more solid reality, which is this heavenly temple that God is building, which one day will actually inhabit the whole of God's renewed creation, as we see in the book of Revelation. But let's not get carried away. Let's just come back into Ephesians. God is building a house. What building materials does he use? Well, not regular shaped bricks, even Reading bricks like our houses are made of. But actually, these are stones. Stones of all shapes and sizes. And these stones come from different quarries all over the world. Actually, these are living stones, by which I mean they are people. All kinds of people. And I said, as I said, most notably for Paul, in this, Jew and Gentile, non-Jew, coming together, built together to make a house for God to live in, to display God's great glory to the world. You see, right at the start, when God made the world and created it perfect, along came human beings, and that was fine for a while, but then they went their own way. They stopped listening to God, disobeyed him, and sin was introduced to the world. God had made this harmonious place. Sin was introduced to the world, and sin divides, splits. Straight away, Adam and Eve were at each other's throats. And straight away, as you read Genesis, you see how people fall out and fight and all the rest of it. That's sin that does that. God had created a harmonious thing, and sin just divides. And so now, as God builds his temple, his house to live in, he's bringing people together. That's what he's doing. Where sin has divided, God is bringing people together. And that's his great purpose, as we'll see. Given the awkward mix of shapes and sizes, you might think, how is this even possible? I mean, look around you for a start. We're a fairly homogenous bunch, really, but look at us. All shapes and sizes. Different characters, some more pointy than others, some more annoying than others. And yet God has said he's building us together. How is this possible? Only by building on one particular foundation stone, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, as he called him in that passage, God's eternal Son. So Paul starts here in Ephesians 1, where we're looking at this morning. Praise be, not just praise be to God, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's very specific. There's not just any God. It's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is central to his purpose of bringing people together. Verse 1, he said, he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. So he's been sent by Jesus, commissioned by Christ to bring God's authoritative teaching to the church. That's why we read the letter today and take it as God's word. It's come down to us this morning. And in verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He wishes them grace and peace. That was a common greeting, but he says it's grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through Christ that God's grace, his undeserved favor, comes to us. It is only through Christ, ultimately, that we can have peace. Peace with God, and ultimately, peace with each other. And note, this is a theme that's sprinkled throughout Ephesians 1. We see it again and again. He talks about verse 1, the faithful in Christ. And then verse 3, believers are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Twice in the opening two verses, cropping up again and again throughout the chapter, throughout the book, in one form or another, throughout the whole letter, is this concept of being in Christ. Now, this is a glorious concept of the believer's union with Christ. You may have heard me mention it once or twice. It's right at the center of Paul's theology, right at the center of the New Testament. When people turn to Christ in faith and repentance, when they become Christians, and just by the way, nobody is born a Christian. It's something that we have to decide for ourselves to do. But when we turn to him and in faith and repentance, then our lives are literally joined to Christ's life by the Spirit. We cannot see the bond. It is not a physical bond, but it's no less solid for that. It is a solid reality. It's a direct, organic link between us and Christ. His life flows from him to us through this union. We get the blessing of all he is streams to us. This is astonishing, but it's true. All that he has done benefits us directly, because we're linked to him in Christ, what's true of him becomes true of us. This is amazing. So just as Christ died for sin and was raised up to new life, we who put our trust in him, we too die to sin. We are no longer under condemnation of sin, the death sentence our sin deserves. We no longer sit under that because in Christ we've died to it. And just as Christ was raised up to a new life, in Christ we are raised up to a new life. It's astonishing. We have the very resurrection life of Jesus inside us if we're believers. It's wonderful. It's astonishing. It seems too good to be true, but it's what the Bible teaches us. A glorious truth. And Paul can barely go a few words without one way or another referring to it. Okay, so who's he talking to? Verse 1, he's talking to the saints in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus, some of you may have been there. There it is. It's, we'd call that Turkey nowadays, wouldn't we? But that was Asia Minor, was the Roman province. It was a pretty big city. It may well have been the biggest city in the Roman Empire other than Rome. It was that important, and it was a real crossroads between east and west. My pointer's not working. No, between east and west, north and south. Lots of traffic going through it. A thriving major city. And Paul first visited it during what was called his second, what is called his second missionary journey, around about AD 52. So that's probably about 20 years after Christ died, something like that, maybe a bit longer. And a couple of years later, he returned for a much longer period. He was there for about 3 years or more. He was building up the church there. And as he did so, he faced considerable opposition. He had quite a torrid time in Ephesus because, as I said, Ephesus was a real crossroads of empire, a melting pot of all kinds of religious ideas and practices, including a great emphasis on magic. Now, we make a joke, kind of make a joke of magic, and, you know, it's a little bit of a funny thing for us today, but it shouldn't be. It's real, and it's dangerous. Archaeologists around Ephesus have found many amulets, and these amulets would often contain rolled up bits of, I don't know, whatever you use for paper, that would contain curses and spells and so forth. People trying to manipulate the powers of the universe to get them on their side, to get them to do what they wanted to do. That's what magic is, trying to manipulate spiritual powers for people's own ends, whilst bypassing the person who's really in control, ultimately, God. And that's why it's dangerous. It's a reality. It was a reality back in Ephesus. It's a growing reality in our age. We often talk about how the younger generation are more and more open to spiritual things, including Christianity. Well, that's right. But along with that comes an openness to other things as well. People are open to whatever they can find, many people, and they're searching in all kinds of directions. So we shouldn't be surprised when we come across this more and more. And Paul came to Ephesus. He proclaimed Jesus as Lord over these powers. Why are you worshipping? Why are you putting your lives in thrall to these powers when Jesus is far more powerful and has defeated them? And these powers, they certainly don't have your welfare at heart. They just want to get a foothold to undermine God's kingdom. It's what they're doing, with the devil at the head of all of that. So, you know, the Lord Jesus has your... He loves you. He loved you so much, he died for you. So why are you chasing after these powers who don't love you and don't care for you when you should be worshipping the one true Lord of all? That's what he proclaimed. Stop paying heed to them. Stop being enthralled to them. Follow Jesus. It's a powerful message. It's a message for our day today. I'll just say to anyone who is dabbling in anything that has a touch of occult or an attempt to latch on to some power independent of God, that is really, really dangerous because it opens you up to a real world that does not have your welfare at heart. So drop it, leave it, turn to God who does have your welfare. So anyway, this was the situation. Paul preached that. That didn't go down too well because there's always a bottom line element to these things. And there's a lot of people in Ephesus making a wonderful living, selling spells, amulets, talismans, idols, goodness knows what else. And they were selling them to gullible and fearful people. So there was trouble. They didn't like Paul undermining their market. Anyway, things got very hot. Paul left. He'd never actually returned to Ephesus. He moved on to preach the gospel elsewhere. But he did meet up with the leaders of the Ephesus, of the Ephesian churches, later as he was on his way back to Jerusalem. And you can read all about this in Acts of the Apostles, chapters 18 to 20. You can read the whole thing there. But later, he wrote this letter to them, possibly actually whilst under house arrest in Rome, imprisoned, probably around AD 60 to 62, something like that. And he also wrote letters to Timothy, who was actually a church leader in Ephesus. So Paul had seen these Ephesian Christians, a mixture of believing Jews and non-Jews, and Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews just did not have anything to do with each other at that time, right? The Jews thought the Gentiles were just filthy dogs. The Gentiles thought the Jews were just weird and separatist. And so they didn't have anything to do with them. The Gentiles despised the Jews. But here in the church, Jew and Gentile, that huge gulf, Jew and Gentile were coming together. That's it, isn't it? Sin had driven them apart. God was bringing them together, building that house. This is what was going on. And it was only possible in Christ, the living stones built on the one true cornerstone, because it is through Christ that God is carrying out his great plan, which is this. We'll come across this later in this chapter. God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. That's the gospel. That's the end of the gospel, to do that, to the glory of God. It's where sin had driven things apart, fractured relationships, and spoilt the harmony that God built into creation. God plans to bring all things together once more, and that's only possible in Christ. And so he writes in verse 1, he talks about the faithful in Christ Jesus. He wants his readers to stay faithful to their baptismal vows, to cling on to Jesus as their Savior, and to follow him as their Lord. But he knows that actually in our own strength, that's very difficult. We struggle to do that. He knows it's only possible to stay faithful to God in as much as they abide in Christ, who is the faithful one. It's his faithfulness that we cling on to as we abide in Christ. In him, we can move more and more towards faithfulness, not because of who we are, but because of who he is, the faithful one. And it is all in Christ. It is only in Christ. Now, needless to say, that's a stumbling block to many, because that sounds just, you know, intolerant. And how can you say that this is only possible in Christ? You believe in Jesus, they say, that's great, wonderful. But surely others can be spiritually blessed through other religions, through another God. Well, here's the thing about that. These blessings are open to us because they come through Jesus. What has he done? What other God has come to earth as a human being? What other God has taken the blame for our wrongdoing? What other God was put to death for us? What other God would love us or care for us that much? What other God, having become man, having been laid in the grave, has been raised to life? What other God has defeated death in that way? I tell you what, if you find one, go follow them. But no, there is one true God and he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has devised a way of salvation that is entirely dependent on sending his Son to do only what his Son can do. No one else has done that. No one else can do that. So there is there no other way to be saved. That's just the way it is. So verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Just remembered, this is a challenge. Challenge comes from Charlie, not from me. He says, wouldn't it be great if we all learnt during the course of this series, the first 14 verses of Ephesians. How about that? Are we up for that? I did actually do that in my youth. I think I'm a bit rusty now, but I'm happy to to get back up to speed. That'd be great, because we'd be carrying it around with us during the day and it would come into our heads and we could meditate on it. What do you think? Yeah, okay, one or two takers on that. Great. Have a word with Charlie if you don't like the idea. But every spiritual... Earlier he talked about our Father. How has God become our Father? That's an outrageous thing to say. It simply happened only because Jesus is his Son. And now we're united to Jesus. So in Jesus, God is our Father. That's only how can ever be possible. That's the truth. What's true of Jesus becomes true of all who believe. We are adopted into God's family through Christ. So it is that every spiritual blessing in Christ streams to us from him. And Paul is going to list many. And he's going to get tangled up. There are not going to be neat sentences. There's just going to be sub-clause after sub-clause tangled up on each other. Spiritual blessings, he says. God blesses us materially, physically, in all kinds of ways. He provides food and shelter and warmth and so forth. And we thank him rightly for these things. But the blessings in the heavenly realm, they are not material. They're not physical. But don't make the mistake of thinking because they're not physical, they are nonetheless real. They are really real. They are solid. Actually, they are more solid. More real, more solid, because these blessings last for eternity. Your house will crumble, I'm sorry to say. Your car, well, who knows what will happen to that, but it's not good. These blessings last for eternity. Don't think of the heavenly realms as a vague, floaty, cloudy place with us all playing with wings and playing harps. No, the heavenly realm is more real than the world we're in now, if you can think of that. Yes, we are. Of course, we are physical, material beings. We have bodies. We are embodied. But we are not just matter, physical stuff. We are spiritual beings. And God, who is spirit, has blessed us in the heavenly realms. Things beyond what we can see and touch, but are nonetheless real and solid. Being heavenly, being spiritual, they are not subject to decay or theft or loss or even death. These blessings are really, really worth having. They are life itself, eternal life. And they are ours in Christ. And if you are not yet in Christ, they can absolutely be yours too. Just turn to him. Just turn to Christ and accept that you need saving. That yes, it's your sin that has been the cause, along with everyone else's, of dividing and all the rest of it and splitting us off from God. And receive his gift of new life and forgiveness and start following him. You can do that right now. As you sit there, you can do that. And if that's what you want to do, come and talk to me afterwards. I can pray with you. You can become a Christian right now. And these blessings start streaming directly to you. Isn't that wonderful? Now, the first half of this letter outlines the blessings we have in Christ, outlines God's great building project. And the second part of the letter then starts to get into the real nitty-gritty of stuff. It addresses behavior that strains at our unity in Christ, because, you know, That happens. Our sinful nature is still active. We still fall out with each other. Christians are far from perfect. You may have noticed. We're not perfect. We're not here because we think we're perfect. We're here because we know we're not. So Paul will start addressing these things that threaten to undermine God's building project. Because here's the truth. All houses require upkeep, don't they? They require work, maintenance. Now, in our house in recent years, we've had a particular problem, an ongoing struggle with problems of the rodent kind. I know it's not polite to mention this in polite society. I spared you. I found so many cute pictures of rats poking, popping out of the toilet and all sorts of things. I spared you all that. Just a bit of graffiti. Anyway, rats, they were taking up occupancy beneath the floor of our extension. It was horrible and ongoingly horrible. And we've had, I suppose you call them pest control officers, do you? But we call them rat men. We've had rat men in. I managed to kill a few. But, not solve the problem. These guys were under the floorboards. I mean, you can kill a few, but actually, they tend to die just out of reach, and then you're left with the smell. And then the smell goes, and the smell's only gone because their friends have come and eaten them. That's what rats are like. That's what they're like. It's horrible. They'd come, and they'd put down a bit of bait, and they'd charge us an arm and a leg, go away, and it was, but... They couldn't solve the problem. There was one guy, he really liked to get into the mind of these rats. He would study with them. He'd look at the way they'd eaten at the poison and see how they'd come in from there. Kate, my wonderful wife, she really got into this with him. She was solving this from where they'd come in, their tracks, their paths. And he said to me, just as he was leaving one day, he said, your wife is very impressive. Now, I have to tell you, I'm well used to people telling me that in all kinds of ways. But he said to me, your wife is very impressive. She's got a natural instinct for this. He said, she thinks like a rat. Well, this was miserable for us. It was not pleasant at all. And that rat man could think like a rat, but ultimately he could not solve the problem. And we didn't know what to do. But we knew another man. Sorry to embarrass him. But David Marriott came to our rescue. He absolutely did. With some wonderful help from Jeff and Marinus. David turned us into builder's laborers for a day, and Marinus and Jeff showed amazing flexibility in getting under the floorboards and all kinds of things. And David solved our problem along with the help of those other guys. He solved our problem. Here's the thing. He did it not because he thought like a rat, but because he thought like a builder. And he could see what the problem was, what was wrong with the house, and what needed to be put right. We're so thankful for you, David. Thank you so much. Every day, we're so thankful. God thinks like a builder. He does. He knows what he's doing as he builds this house. He knows what his great project is. He knows what undermines that project and what needs doing to sort it. So as he builds this house with all these different sized shapes, stones and all the rest of it, with all our quirky little ways and our sinful attitudes, he knows what he's doing. And so we're best to listen to him, aren't we? Let's do that as we read this book, as we study it together. Because the truth is this. All kinds of ratty behavior threaten to spoil or detract from God's glory. In God's house, even here at Kennet Valley. Just to be clear about this, my behaviour is far more rat-like than Kate's any day of the week. We're guilty of that, aren't we? Rat-like. We can be really rat-like to each other. Lord, we're sorry, but it's true. But the reason we're here is because we want the Lord to work on it. God, the master builder, knows what he is doing. And as we listen to him, we'll see our lives in the perspective of this great project. And the way we treat each other, as we listen to him, as we submit to what we hear, our lives will be shaped by that perspective. And our ratty behavior will be challenged. And the Holy Spirit will help us to be transformed. You know, even the giant rat, the devil himself, Paul will have something to say about him. About how we need to stand against the devil and his powers. So here's the thing. God is building a house through which he will display his glory, in which eventually all things in heaven and on earth will be brought under the headship of Christ. Does it thrill you to be part of that building project? Do you know how blessed you are in Christ? Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we bow before your wisdom and your ingenuity and your great, great, well, it's just astonishing. You are the great architect. You know what you're doing and you know how to do it. Thank you for sending your son, the chief cornerstone, Jesus, who's come and who started off that project that you are now continuing. And we're part of it. Thank you, Lord. But Lord, we know our rattiness. We know our rat-like tendencies. You know them even better. Help us to love each other as you love each person in this church fellowship. And that love won't just stay here, but will spread, will flow to the community around us, to the town. Lord, thank you so much that you know what you're doing. Help us to listen to you. And Lord, please, if there are people here who are not yet built into that house, who are still in the quarry, as it were, Lord, help them to see, help them to call out. If they're hearing your voice right now, may they not put that off, but may they turn today and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray.